As we discussed in chapter 1, this is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote a good share, most of the New Testament, different letters to different churches, some to individuals, but this is the last one, the very last one that he penned. He wrote it from a dungeon in Rome. He's not in house arrest this time. This is his second arrest. He's in a dungeon, and he's awaiting his execution. He knows, evidently, as we read through these portions that speak of this part of his life and put it together with some historical information that we have, sentence had been passed on him by this time. He knew he was going to be executed. He was going to be put to death. He was found guilty of a crime that he did not commit. His friends have all forsaken him, all of them but Luke. And yet, there is not in him even the slightest hint of regret. That having given his entire life to the service of the Lord and so many others, that it would end this way. There's no feeling sorry for himself, no complaining, no resentment towards God, but rather a confident trust that although he has been condemned to death and is currently in a very hard place, he's right where the Lord needed him to be. His concern, as we read this letter, is not now for himself, it's for Timothy, his own son in the faith, not his true son, not his blood son, but he'd raised him up in the Lord, his own son in the faith. In chapter 1, he called him his dearly beloved son. That's his focus now, passing the torch. It's for Timothy and the ministry that God had entrusted to him. And it is with that in mind, Paul, knowing that his life on this earth is about to end and realizing that Timothy has before him a challenge probably greater than Timothy realizes, that Paul continues this letter. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "Thou therefore," the things of chapter 1, much of what we've already talked about here, "my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul understood the difficulty that Timothy was going to face in the ministry. You think about the life of Paul. You think about, you know, the ministry that Paul had. What's the first thing that really almost comes to your mind? Everywhere he went, he was persecuted. He was beaten to within an inch of his life for preaching the gospel. In fact, he was probably, in 1 Timothy, he makes it clear that in Derbe, they stoned him with stones. You got to say that today, you know, because it means different things. But he left him for dead. And I really think that he was dead. And you know, the apostles, they drug him out of the city, and they literally took these rocks, and they did that in that day, and they killed him. But Lord raised him up from the dead. These guys are standing around, they're his guys that were with him, and they're, you know, what's going through your mind? He's dead. The Lord raised him up. And when, you know what Paul did? He went right back into that city and he continued to go on and preach the gospel. And so when, you know, he knew the difficulty, and so did Timothy, because Timothy was with him. But you know what Timothy didn't? He knew the outward difficulty, but he didn't know the inward difficulty. And I tell you what, the inward difficulty a lot of times is much more difficult than the outward difficulty. And so Paul here, understanding probably better than anybody else what Timothy was going to face, he knew that Timothy didn't possess in himself the strength to do what God was calling him to do. Now, Timothy was a younger guy. He was probably timid. As you read Paul's letters, it seems like he was, but that's not the point. It's not that Paul looked at this guy and said, you just don't have it, you know. I had to pray for you. Paul knew that no man in and of himself has the strength to do what God was calling him to do. We just don't have that. That's the way God made us. There's a limit. We are limited as individuals. And you know, Paul didn't know if Timothy knew this yet. Paul had to learn this, and we're going to talk about how he learned it, how every person that really wants to serve the Lord, every person in this world is supposed to learn this, that you have a limit. And God will let you hit that limit, and that limit is where you need him. You can't do it. You might be the most gifted, strong-willed, all kinds of other adjectives we could add to that, you know, but it's not enough. And Paul knew in the ministry that Timothy's going to hit that limit. And when he did, he wanted him to know how to deal with it. Paul knew this because he learned it. Remember when we just mentioned that he was drug out of Derbe and stoned with rocks and left for dead? I think he did die. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's talking to the church in Corinth, and he refers to this very thing, and it seems that actually during that period when those guys are standing there looking at him, the Lord took Paul and let him look into heaven. And, you know, a lot of other people claim that have happened. I usually don't believe them because they come back and they tell you everything they saw. I was watching TV one time, and this guy, he was a pastor, claimed to be, and mostly up until this point, all he had talked about, though, was money and us giving it to him. And then he claimed that God took him to heaven, and he saw his mansion up there. That's what he said. He went into his mansion. He said, you're not going to believe it. You know what I saw? I had the same furniture in my mansion in heaven that I have, he said, in his home, but he meant his mansion on earth. And I was thinking, if that's true, if that's true, I'm going to be really disappointed, you know. But you see, it wasn't true. He wasn't telling the truth. Because you know what Paul said about his trip to heaven? I can't even tell you what I saw because I don't have the words to describe it. That guy that said that about his trip to heaven evidently didn't read the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul didn't have the words. Now, he saw that. But because of that, that posed a real problem for Paul. He saw things probably no man has ever seen. And God knew that Paul, being the kind of individual that he was, that could cause Paul some real problems. It could puff him up with pride, make him not very effective. So what Paul does, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, what the Lord did, he says this in verse 7, and lest I, this is Paul now, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. There was more revelation than just that one, but that one really topped it off. And Paul said, so that I don't be exalted above measure, there was given to me, notice that, it was given to him, a thorn in the flesh. You ever had a thorn in your flesh? Like those locust thorns? You ever get those in your flesh? I get those in my flesh all the time. And you can't get them out. And then they get an inflammatory response. It's not as if it's not bad enough that it hurt when that thing went into you. Then it lays there for 3 or 4 days, and it gets worse, you know. It'll come out eventually. But, you know, that's kind of what it reminds you of when Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh. But you know, when you look up that word in the Greek, it doesn't mean a black locust thorn. You know what it means? A tent stake. That's literally what it means. A tent stake was pounded in. That's what God gave him. That's what it seemed like to him. Not just a locust thorn. It was like a tent stake. This is a real hardship that was given to him. He said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. You know what that word buffet means? Punch. Satan, you know, took advantage. That's what happened. God gave this to Paul for good reason. Satan took advantage of it, and he beat Paul black and blue with it. He said, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, this is he's going through real hardship. And the next verse, verse 8, this is an important verse. Because there's a lot of things Paul could have done. There's a lot of things people in this world do when they're going through difficulty. And most of them do not help. And I could preach a whole sermon on that. And for your benefit this morning, I'm not going to do that. I'll get down off my box now. But here's what he did. For this thing, I besought the Lord. He took it to God. He took his problem to God. Oh, I'm just fighting back the desire to say other things, but I'm not going to. I besought the Lord that it might depart from me. He turned to God, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He sought the Lord, and God answered him. Imagine that. God speaks to us. He still does and can. I didn't know that. For a long time as a Christian, I did not know that. You know what I was? Miserable. But then I started reading his word. I started getting good Bible teaching, and I started hearing things like, hey, God can speak to us. I started going to this Bible study when it wasn't a church. And the guy that was teaching it would get up there, and he would always talk about, well, this happened and the Lord spoke to us. This happened and the Lord spoke to me. This, or he'd say me, us. The Lord spoke to us. I went up to him, I said, who's us? He said, what? I said, you keep saying the Lord spoke to us. Who's us? How does that work? Yeah, you have a red phone? Does God call you up on? I don't know. How does that work? You know, I didn't know. And he said to me, I don't leave the house in the morning until I do my quiet time. God speaks to me through his word. The Spirit speaks to me. As I read the word, I learn to hear God speak. And I had to learn that, and I did. You know what happened? I became less miserable. A lot of miserable people in the world today, aren't there? Maybe you're here today and you're miserable. Do you know why there's so many people in the world today that are miserable? Because they're not seeking the Lord. That's why. That's exactly why. That should be good news. If you're miserable, seek God. He'll answer you, and you'll be able to deal with whatever it is that's going on in your life. As Christians, there should be no people more prepared to handle life than we are. And as Christians, we can know that God can prepare us. He can help us. He can strengthen us. That's what Paul is trying to relate to Timothy, to handle anything that comes your way. You don't have to fear tomorrow. You don't have to worry because you can trust the Lord. Paul sought the Lord. That's good advice. And he sought him three times. And do you know how he remembers that? I mean, think about the last time, those of you that seek the Lord, that you sought him. How many times did you seek him on that particular matter? You don't know. Well, you know why? Because he didn't answer you. Paul knew he sought the Lord three times because the third time, the Lord answered him. And this is what he said. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He didn't give Paul the answer that he wanted. But he did give him an answer. And we know the answer God gave him was better than what Paul would have got if he got what he wanted. Because that's the way God is. Sometimes God doesn't give you what you want. You know why? In all cases, do you know why? The Bible is full of these examples. Because he has something better. He has something better. And so the Lord didn't say, okay, Paul, I'll take your tent stake out of your flesh. He said, nah, my grace is sufficient. Not that he didn't care. He cared beyond what Paul understood. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, well, most gladly then I'll glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For means because when I am weak, then I am strong. Because God would not take away this thorn in the flesh, this great difficulty in Paul's life. He wouldn't take it away, but he spoke to him. And he helped him understand. And Paul said, okay, I understand now. You're not going to take it away. You're going to use it for my good. That could be why Paul wrote in Romans 8, all things work together for good. I wonder if it didn't have something to do with that. Because he did write that, right? All things. You think about that in your life, man, that's a head scratcher, isn't it? You got ever had a tent stake in your life, you know? All things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. All the things that happen in my life aren't good. But what it does, the understanding is that when we're surrendered to God, he can use all of it for our good. All things to work together for good. To those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. So Paul said, I understand. You're not going to take it away. You're going to use it for my good. And because of that, I'll glory in it. I'll glory in it because I realize through it, you are going to give me the grace. I've not been handling it very well. But now I understand that there's grace available. You're going to give me. I'm going to have to go get it. But you're going to give me the grace to make me stronger than I would have been without that tent stake. I will be a stronger person than I was because of it. I'm going to come into a deeper relationship with you, Lord. I'm going to know more of your power on my life than I could have ever known before. And I understand your grace is sufficient for any challenge that I will meet in this life. Therefore, I take pleasure in difficulty. Not in a weird way, you know. Some people are weird about that. It's not because I like it, but because I understand it. He didn't take pleasure in the pain. He took pleasure in the outcome. He understood what God was doing with it in his life. And he embraced it. And he said, for when I am weak, when my reliance on myself has been weakened, then I'm strong. Paul's greatest strength was that he came to know his own weakness. As Paul was strong in himself, the power of Christ would not rest upon him. But when he realized that the Lord was using this difficulty for his own good, giving it to him, these infirmities, that means sickness or weakness. Reproaches, that means shameful insults. Necessities, that means, you know, could mean not having the cash to pay your bills. It means not having what you need. Persecution, y'all know what that is. Distress, that means pressing in. God gave him these things to teach him to rely upon the Lord. Without them, he never would have relied on God. He'd just keep trusting in himself, and he wouldn't be truly strong then. But when he learned to rely on the Lord, then he became truly strong. Strong in the Lord, stronger than he could have ever or would have ever been in and of himself. This is the grace that Paul is encouraging Timothy to be strong in. It's not saving grace. There is a saving grace, for by grace we are saved through faith. This is a different kind of grace. This is, and that, not that that grace isn't important. It's amazing. It's amazing grace, right? We sang that. I thought about that. It's amazing. But this is different. This is God's all sufficient grace. This is the grace that God gives to us to enable us to do things above and beyond our own ability. Paul knew that without that grace, Timothy could only get so far. There'd be a limit. But with this grace that God would give him, he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. This grace, according to Paul here, is found only in Christ Jesus. We are 100% dependent upon him for it. But Timothy was going to have to learn to be strong in it. He was 100% responsible to complete that which God was calling him to in Christ. God was willing to do this for him, but he was going to have to do what God was calling him to do. He was going to have to learn to walk in this grace by faith. He was going to have to learn that. And it would likely be through difficulty that God would teach him this. Many of us can relate, you know. I call it the BSD degree, getting your BSD degree. You know what that is? It's the backside of the desert. Moses, you know, when he began 40 years old, he realized God had a call on his life. He tried to go out and help his fellow countrymen that were in bondage there in Egypt. He killed a guy in the process. See, he wasn't ready. He thought he was. Big, strong dude, man. He was capable, but he didn't have what he needed. And so, you know, remember what happened? He had to flee. You remember where he went? Backside of the desert for 40 years. 40 years he was back there tending sheep. You know, you think of what was going on in his heart and mind. He thought God was, he messed up so bad, God can't ever use me again. He thought God wasn't with him. He thought he was the worst person on the face of, no, God was preparing him. He was teaching him to be truly strong. After 40 years, one day Moses getting up and he's, you know, looking for those two dying sheep that won't ever stay close, you know, just another day at the office. He's walking by this bush and the thing is burning, but it's not on fire. And then it starts speaking to him, you know, God starts speaking to him out of this bush, tells him to take his shoes off, because he's on holy ground. What? He's on the backside of the desert. Yeah, but see, when you're in God's presence, that's holy ground. Take your shoes off. You know why? You can't be too proud when you're on the desert over there, they call it the wilderness, but it's not like the woods. It's like the moon, only worse. You can't be too proud barefoot in that thing, you know? You can't stand out there on one foot very long anyway. You know, it was brought humility to him. That's what God was doing, because see, that is where you find that limit. That's where God can take you beyond what you can ever get in your own strength. Paul learned that. Moses learned that. Timothy is going to have to learn that. You know, the first time, I'm learning that. You know it or not. Whether you know it or not, you're in the process of learning that. See, the first time I read that verse, that didn't mean much to me. I didn't have a lot to say. You know, now I could spend all day, about half, we got to move ahead. I could just about preach the whole sermon on that verse because of what God's taught me, and I'm so thankful. And you know, I have a lot more left to learn. Those of you that know me best know that best. But doesn't mean I'm not learning, and you're not learning. And you know, Paul had learned. He understood that limit, his own weakness. And that's what made him strong. That was his greatest strength, that he understood his own weakness. Verse 2, he said, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul is here now. He's just told Timothy to be strong in the grace. Now he's going to tell him the rest of the chapter to do things he could never do in his own strength. But you see, God will give you the grace to do what you don't have the strength to do, and that's the point. And so he goes on and says, okay, here's what you need to do. He gives him this charge concerning the ministry, that it's his job to prepare other men. Now remember the face of persecution that's coming on the church at this time. We know historically that Nero was the emperor of Rome. He was persecuting Christians like crazy. 6 million Christians died during this era of the world. They were persecuted by the Roman government. They were thrown to the lions and the dogs and the Colosseum for the enjoyment of the people. You know, it's like they went to the football game every Sunday, but the players didn't get out alive. And it was Christians that were being thrown in there and persecuted. So, you know, Paul is giving him this charge, and it just sounds like no big deal to us. It was life-threatening to this young man as he heard this. I mean, here's Paul. He's awaiting his execution for preaching the gospel. That's exactly what he's asking Timothy to go do now. Take over for me. He gives him this charge that it's his job now. And as part of that job, he needs to prepare other men. He needs to teach them in the same manner that Paul had taught him. He needs to prepare them to the point that they might teach others also. That's Calvary Chapel. That's what we do. We just teach the Word of God. People sit, listen, get the Word in their heart. They have a desire. They start serving. God raises them up. He opens a door, puts a calling on their life. The church sees that. We lay hands on them, send them out. Should be happening. That's what happened to me. That's how Calvary Chapel became what it is today. These churches, just regular people, regular guys. We didn't go to the seminary, hardly any of us. You know where we went? We went to the backside of the desert. That's where we went. And that's the best place to go. I don't think anybody should be in the ministry till they've been there, because that's where you truly get prepared. Not that I'm the poster child for preparation. I still have a lot to learn, but I'm learning it. And I realize so are many of you. So Paul was to prepare Timothy so that he could prepare other men so that they could teach others also. It's network marketing. You know, the kingdom, that's what it is. Network marketing. I understand this. I tell you. You understand this. You tell somebody else. That's how the church is to grow. That's my vision for growing this church, by the way. It's not getting a worship team that will draw people. Not that that's wrong, but that's not the vision I see in the Word of God. It's not having special interest groups or these sorts of things. It's teaching the Word of God simply. I teach you, you get it in your heart, you can't shut up. You can't. The truth is burning in your heart. You got to go tell people. I got to tell, this guy's going to hell. I love him. I know he doesn't want to hear it. He might get mad at me, but that's okay. I'm going to tell him about Jesus. I'm going to tell him to come to church. So what happened to me? This is why I'm not unhappy all the time, you know. I'm seeking the Lord now. It changed my life. And then I want him to experience that same thing, and he sure can. It's free. It doesn't cost anything. Well, not like monetarily. There's a cost. You have to die to yourself. But man, is it worth it? There's a cost, but there's a reward. An eternal reward. That Paul couldn't even tell us how good it was. I have to give you a confession. I never play the lottery. I don't believe in playing the lottery because, first of all, I don't think it would be good for me if I won it. Secondly, I just have some problems with it. If you do, I'm not saying that's not what I'm saying, but like a couple months ago, it got like $1 billion. Do you remember that? That was a challenge for me because that's right when Hamas was attacking Israel. So you know what I did? I bought a lottery ticket. I did. I bought one. I confessed it to my guys. I said, look, I did. And here's what I told the Lord I'll do with it. First thing I'll do, I'll set my wife up. That's what I'm going to do. So if I get killed in this process, she'll be taken care of. Second thing I'll do, I'm going to put a lot of people here in full-time ministry. That I just had that on my heart. And the third thing I'm going to do, I'm going to send a lot of money to Israel. That's what I'm going to do. God didn't give me that $1 billion. Another guy won it. And you know what happened? I read later that his ex-wife let the cat out of the bag. He didn't want anybody to know. She told people. He sued her and got another $300,000. You know, okay, that guy. But I'll tell you, to me, that $1 billion looked pretty good. I thought of a lot of things that I could do with that. The world would have trouble getting me down for a while if I had that $1 billion. But that pales in comparison to what awaits us in Christ Jesus in heaven. Amen? I don't really understand that, but I believe it because the Bible teaches it. So Timothy was to receive, to teach other men what he'd been taught so that they could teach others also. And not just any men, not just any men. This is real important now, but faithful men. That's the kind of guys he was to look for. He was to keep his eyes. Look, please forgive me for buying a lottery ticket. I'm being convicted by that. But I did it for a good reason, right? You know? So anyway, but faithful men. Men that were trustworthy. Think about that, what that means in regard to ourselves. Am I trustworthy? Men that were trustworthy and reliable. Timothy was to look for those guys. Guys he could put his trust in, guys he knew he could rely upon. He was to pour himself into them to prepare them to do what God had called them to do. Verse 3, thou, therefore, now with these things in mind, the ministry, you know, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted Timothy to understand the true nature of the ministry. He wasn't sugarcoating it. It was going to be no tiptoe through the tulips, but a real battle, an all-out battle for the eternal destiny of the souls of men, with a fearless, relentless enemy that is constantly on the attack. The pressure would be great, and therefore the need to endure. To endure hardness, that means to suffer affliction, to not quit when the going gets tough, put up with difficulty, as he says, I love this, as a good soldier. He likens the ministry, the Christian walk, to being in the army, to being not just a soldier, but a good soldier. He's saying, Timothy, you're going to have to endure this. And when it comes, don't give up. In verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him whom he hath chosen to be a soldier. You see, a soldier must be willing to give up many things. He has to be willing to give up his pride, his independence, and his self-will. He must not allow himself to become too entangled with the affairs of this life, or he will not be a good soldier. The less encumbered he is, the more effective he will be. When I think of this verse, I think of, it's probably been several years back now, my first cousin. He's quite a bit older than me, but he died. He had heart trouble, but it was kind of unexpectedly. But at the funeral, the pastor read a thing that my cousin's wife had written about him, and this is what she said. He was a content servant of the Lord. He was not a dreamer. He did not have a bucket list. He was content to just live each day serving God and serving others. And that was true. When I thought about that, I about cried. I about cried right now. You know, that's the kind of guy he was. He wasn't encumbered. I do not see myself quite like that. I get easily encumbered by the affairs of this life. Not that that's all wrong, you know, not that it's wrong to enjoy life and so forth, but boy, we have to keep these things in mind in regard to our soldiering because we want to be good soldiers. Verse 5, and if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strives lawfully. Paul, now given these metaphorical examples, he moves from soldier to athlete. And the point that he makes is this: if an athlete wants to win, he has to compete according to the rules. There is great effort involved. When he's talking about masteries, he's probably talking about that Greco-Roman wrestling, you know. And he Paul was a sports fan. he probably would have watched football on Sunday, as I read his writings, not at, during church, but he loved sports. He loved to watch the games that were, you know, put forth there in Rome. That's where the Olympics came from. And he liked the racing. He talks about running the race. And the masteries, it's wrestling. And, you know, I don't think I've ever involved myself in any sport that is any more completely physically exhausting than wrestling. It exhausts you in a strength manner and in a cardiovascular manner all at the same time. And that's what he's saying. There is great, he's comparing that to the ministry. Think about your ministry. Think about my ministry. That should be happening. That was happening to him, evidently. In ministry, there was such great effort involved. But what he's saying is effort alone is not enough. There have to be rules to be observed. You can't just do anything you want to your opponent in wrestling. It's not like, wrestling is not MMA, you know, mixed martial. Well, even then they have rules, right? Certain things you can't do. And that's his point. There are rules that are to be observed. You can't win if you do not abide by the rules. You see, it's God's will, not my will. Verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Moving now from athlete to farmer. The husbandman, he says, that laboreth. That's a farmer. And we all know about farmers. We live in farmer country. Farming's a lot of work. A farmer's work is never done. It isn't. There's always more to do. It's the same way with the ministry. There is work to be done in the ministry. In your ministry, you all have a ministry. So do I. There's work to be done. If you don't want to work, then you shouldn't be in ministry. He's talking about a positioned ministry here, but it applies to all of us. And then he says the laborer must be first partaker of the fruits. No farmer would have the strength to do his work if he didn't first eat. I mean, that's just common sense. But is that common sense for ministers, you know? It needs to be. It needed to be with Timothy. He would need to understand that he would not be able to feed the Word of God to others until he was first fed by it himself. No pastor should be in the ministry till he's read the whole Bible. I hope some of them hear that some way. And if they are in the ministry and they haven't read the Bible, they need to stop until they get the thing read. I know pastors in the ministry haven't read the Bible. And that's just not right. And that's what Paul's saying. Yeah, why would they be in the ministry? Well, that's a good question. I don't have the answer to that, but they are. So, Timothy, you are not going to be able to feed others until you feed yourself. Verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, each of these three examples, soldier, athlete, farmer, pictures of the Christian walk. Paul says, consider these things. Don't forget them. Don't just walk away. Think about these things as the Lord brings them to your mind. All three of these professions take discipline and perseverance, among other things, to succeed. Timothy was to give this consideration. And as he did, Paul says that God would be faithful to Timothy to give him understanding in all things. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul accepted the fact that he was going to suffer trouble for preaching the gospel. He didn't hide that. And he shared that with Timothy. Just like the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer suffer in their line of work. They do. A soldier suffers. An athlete suffers. He has to train and deny himself. He can't eat like I eat, you know. He has to have a better diet and if he wants to be good. The farmer suffers. He has to work in the rain and the shine and the cold. There are those things involved in these lines of work if you want to be successful. And he here encouraged Timothy not to focus on the suffering. That'll destroy you. You know, a farmer won't plow by reason of the wind or the rain. Oh, I can't expose myself to that. He said, don't focus on that. Don't focus on the suffering. But remember, he says, keep this in the forefront of your mind. Remember, there's power in the gospel. Real power, resurrection power, power to save. And it was because of that that Paul endured all these things, that he kept going in the face of all this persecution, because he understood, hey, God has elected people to be saved. They're out there. And if by my suffering, by my faithfulness, by my hard work and commitment, I can help bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ so that they might get saved and so that they might share in the eternal glory of Jesus Christ in heaven forever and ever, rather than spending their eternity in the tormenting fires of hell. If I can help them in that, then whatever I have to suffer in the process, to Paul, it was worth it, even to the point of death. Verse 11, he says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we also shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. This was Paul's attitude. Hey, even if they take my life, I'm going to live again with Jesus. If we suffer now, we'll reign with him in the future. We will rule and reign with him. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. But if we deny him, he will deny us. Before the Father, that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. And if we don't believe, well, that doesn't change who God is. You know, there's a lot that don't believe. Not everybody wants to be saved. You can't save everybody. Everybody don't want to be saved. But even if they don't, and even if it seems like, you know, things aren't going according to plan in your ministry, it's not because God changed. God doesn't change. People change, but God doesn't change. He remains faithful, forever unchanged, regardless of what I am or what you are or become. He never changes. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. You know what that means? That means he loves you no matter what. That never changes. He doesn't always love what you and I do, but he loves us. Never changes. Nothing we can do to change it. He remains faithful. Verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. That word subverting, it means the ruination of hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase unto more and more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a canker, or he's like a cancer, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, overthrow the faith of some. Paul here is encouraging Timothy to remind himself and others, don't be turned aside by things that only cause division or harm. Verse 14, things like quarreling over words to no profit, argument over things that don't really come to any matter of significance. Not that there aren't things that do, but stay away from the things that don't. And verse 16, shun profane and idle babblings. That means wicked and worthless words. Things that take people's mind off the truth of God's word, causing them to err from the truth. So shun them. Shun wicked and worthless babblings. And he says, Timothy, instead, study. That's what you should be doing. You need to study. It was important for Timothy to study. To study the word of God. Not just so he could teach a Bible study, and not just so he could show himself approved to the people he was teaching, but so he could show himself approved to God. That was to be in his mind. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. See, you could be ashamed if you're not ready, you know, if you haven't studied. You can get up and you don't have anything to say. You don't know what you're talking about. And you may think at times, I haven't studied, you know. Well, pray for you. You may think right now, did you even study? I don't know. But, you know, pray for me because this is serious business. I don't want to be ashamed. I try to study hard so that I can, like Timothy was being encouraged to, rightly divide the word of truth. That means correctly teach the Bible. Boy, that's important. Consider, if you would, that can be done. It should be done. Paul is holding Timothy to it. Now there are those, always those, that claim that the truths of the Bible are just up for interpretation. And when you quote a scripture to them, they say, well, that's your interpretation. And to that I say this, well, there's a correct interpretation. Nobody's perfect. Nobody knows everything. But there is a correct interpretation. The Bible interprets itself by revelation, and therefore it can be correctly interpreted, but only if and by those who study it. Usually the people that accusing others, you know, well, that's an interpretation. They really don't know the Word of God, usually. Not always, but usually. But the point is, it can be correctly interpreted. You can study to rightly divide it. And a pastor needs to do that. And that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do, to study, and study hard to make sure that you divide it as rightly as you can. That's something every pastor is growing in. You know, I don't divide it as rightly now as I did 10 years ago. 10 years from now, if the Lord tarries and I'm still here, I probably will divide it more rightly than I do now. But the point is, don't quit studying. I'll tell you, when I got out of college, I said, that's it, I'm done. I'm never going to study again. I'm just going to work. You know, and then you work a while and you go, oh, this isn't so great, you know. but I didn't want to study, for sure. But then God made me a pastor, and now I don't work at all. At least that's what I'm told. Only on Sunday and maybe Wednesday. And that's not true. But study. I do study. And I need to study more. I am convicted about my need to study more. It's important. Because, boy, can we learn. And I just never get tired of studying the Bible. There are times when I don't look forward to it because it is hard work getting ready. But man, I get into it and the Word burns in my heart. And I'm just so excited to keep learning the truths of God's Word so I can divide it more rightly than I have in the past. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul's saying, look, even in the face of false teaching, slander, persecution, and pastors who don't study, or don't study as much as they should, the foundation of God, the Word of God, stands sure. The Bible. Having this seal, the seal on this foundation, God knoweth those that are His. That's what He said. And from that we also know He knows those that are not His. And therefore, Timothy did not need to fear for the future of the ministry. He did not need to fear to sit around and worry about how many people he had. That was not what his focus was to be. That's God's problem. That's always going to be changing. You know, I'll never forget the first time I ever heard John Higgins preach. I walked in and sat down, didn't know him from Adam. And he looked at us and he pointed his finger at us and he said, don't put your faith in people. People are fickle. They can all be gone tomorrow. He said, I've had that happen as a pastor twice. My whole church disbanded. There was nobody left. Why? I never heard a pastor talk like that before, you know, because he taught the truth. And that's what he's saying. Don't look at those things. Don't worry about the results because the foundation is sure. As long as you're holding fast to the Word of God, God's going to take care of it. He knows those that are His and those who aren't. Timothy didn't need to fear for the church. What he needed to do was to continue the work. To continue to teach the Word of God and to rightly divide it, encouraging everyone that called themselves a Christian to turn away from evil, to turn away from sin, to turn away from darkness and turn to Jesus Christ. Verse 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Paul here now turns Timothy's attention to the church, and he compares it to a great house. The church, it's a great house. It has a solid foundation. It's sealed. That's the Word of God. We covered that. Jesus told Peter, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, right? It will not. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Satan will not destroy the church. The only thing, you know what destroys the church? The church. That's what destroys the church. But the point is, the foundation is sure. It's sealed. But then this house, it not only has a strong foundation, it also has vessels, various kinds of them, utensils for performing household functions. Paul divided these utensils into one of two kinds, those of honor and those of dishonor. Those that have value, that's gold and silver, and those that have no value, they're just wooden or earth. Now, in this, he's not necessarily speaking of Christians as a whole, although it would apply to us as a whole. It's true of Christians in a church. Some are vessels of honor, some of vessels are dishonor. That's not what Paul is here saying. He's speaking in regard to teachers. And he's saying those that teach the Word of God, that hold fast to the sealed foundation, they're the vessels of honor, gold and silver. They're of great value. But the false teachers, those who teach other things, the doctrines of men and tell stories and things like that, and they're not teaching the truths of God's word, they're vessels of wood and earth. They're not valuable, no matter how popular they may be. Paul warned Timothy to purge himself, separate himself from these false teachers and their false teachings. And if he did, God would honor him. He would set him apart. He would equip him for service. He would prepare him unto every good work. For Timothy to remain a useful vessel, a vessel of honor, he was going to need to keep himself from popular, worldly compromise that's so quickly embraced by much of the church. He would need to maintain separation, set apart to God, keeping himself from things that would defile him. Things like verse 22, Paul says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lusts, Timothy, because if you don't, God will not be able to use you. You'll be a vessel of dishonor. Youthful lusts. What's he talking about? Well, obviously, things like sexual sin. But more than that, pride, jealousy, slothfulness. Things that characterize our youthfulness. Not just our youthfulness. That's the point he's making. Don't continue in that. Follow after righteousness. That means uprightness before God. Follow after it. Seek it. Faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Charity. That's love. Selflessness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive, who are taken captive by him at his will. A servant of the Lord now, Paul finishes this chapter with this. He does not have an easy job. Timothy, you can't do these things in your own strength. You may be gifted, you may be strong-willed, but it's not enough. You're going to need grace to do these things. You are involved in a war. A war that has many battles. The enemy is constantly opposing the efforts that Timothy would make to relate truth. Constantly opposing that. And some people are just very difficult. They're very difficult to deal with. They're very difficult to teach. They enjoy foolish and ignorant arguments. Man, you encounter those people in the ministry. All they want to do is argue. And they have no desire to learn the truth of God's words. They just want to argue. in light of that, Paul doesn't deny it. But what he did do was he encouraged Timothy. He encouraged Timothy to avoid the arguments that cause strife. Now, I have to take that to heart. My nature is, I can kind of, I don't know if it's my genetics or my upbringing in the environment or genetics, I don't know. But man, somebody pushes me, my nature, I feel bad. You probably know it's true. You probably see it. My nature is to push back. You want to argue with me? I feel like you'll be sorry you did. I'm ashamed of that. That's my nature. I don't know if that's Timothy's nature. But Paul says, don't be like that. Avoid those arguments that cause strife. But don't avoid the person. Okay, right there, you're sunk. All of us, we can't do this in our own strength. Okay, I can avoid the argument that causes strife, and I'm going to avoid that person too. He said, no, that's not what you're to do. That's not what you're called. That's not what I'm telling. That's not what God wants. See why we need that grace? Here's that limit. You can't do this in your own strength. Avoid the argument, don't avoid the people. He said, be gentle unto all men. Oh, man. Gentle, it doesn't mean wimpy. You know what gentle means? Strength under control. Be gentle unto all men. Teach the word of God patiently. And that word patiently, it doesn't mean like sitting around doing nothing and not having a problem with it. And we've talked about this before. It means like when you do that when you're working out and you get like in a push-up position and you just hold it, like you're just holding it. Don't quit. That's what that word patient means. When you get tired, when you start hurting, when you want, everything in you is screaming, stop, don't do it. Stay there, stay put. Grit your teeth. Be strong. I don't have it. Okay, be strong in God. That's why you've got to learn this, because you're going to get there. You're going to get there. God's going to let you get there. You may think you're the best push-up holder on the face of the earth, but you are going to hit your limit. You know, the world record in that is like, look it up. They have a challenge in the Guinness Book of World Records for doing that. I think they call it a plank. It's like 23 hours or something. I could be wrong. I mean, it's unbelievable. But nobody did it forever. Nobody can do it forever. There's a limit. And you're going to hit it. And when you do, you need to know what to do. That's where you need to know how to let God take over. And how to give you what you don't have. You be strong in the grace, because you have to continue patiently. You're dealing with people. Don't take that personally. I'm a people too. Here's the thing. Dealing with people can be the most rewarding thing on the face of the earth. Or it can make you never want to have to do it again, It's true. You're shaking your head. So you need help. You can't do it on your own. He says, teach the word of God patiently. Do it with meekness. Instruct those that oppose themselves. Don't write them off. Don't throw the towel in on them. Don't turn away from them. Instruct them that oppose themselves, even though you don't want to. You don't have to let them know that. So that you at least give them a chance to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. We can't do it. You get us I'm amazed at the wisdom that you gave Paul, how he could write these things down for us to see, so that your Spirit could speak to us and teach us. Help us, Lord. Teach us that when we're strong, when we're weak, then we're strong. When we're strong, then we're weak. But when we're weak, when we realize the limits of self, that's when you can take over. And help us to teach us that, Lord. Whatever you have to do, that's what I say. Whatever you have to do, bind and loose. Loose everything in heaven and earth that's needed to bring us to repentance, to bring us to a right heart before you. Bind up everything in heaven and earth that's keeping us from coming to that place, so that we might be a good soldier in your army. In Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Amen. Have a good week. And may consider what Paul says here. Consider what Paul says. And the Lord give the understanding in all things. Have a good week.